So the Gospel of John was written to show us how to be saved. He told us that's his reason for writing it. That's his thesis. These things are written that you might believe. And the word believe is in the Gospel of John around 90 times. You will not find the word repent, but you will find the word believe, because the two terms are synonymous, that we are in fact saved. So 1 John 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. You should underline that in your Bible, the word know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So 1 John was written to give us assurance, to help us to know that we're saved, to help us to get it settled in our hearts. It describes the work of God in a saved person's life. So you ought to read that letter. If you are like me and you have struggled with assurance of salvation, like I have, and thankfully the Lord has given me the victory, but you know, people who have lived a long time as believers, and if you get them and talk to them, and they will tell you that they struggle from time to time in their life, sometimes with assurance. It'll come back. These doubts about salvation will come back at different times in life. So it's something that we all deal with, and the Bible gives us what we need. It gives us this little letter that we call the book of 1 John to show us assurance of salvation. So in other words, it describes what happens in the life of a person when God saves them. It gives us evidence of eternal life dwelling in us. You'll find several different reasons that we'll look at today that show us whether or not we are a believer. So sort of signs of life, indicators that you're truly saved. Can a person who is truly saved ever doubt their salvation? I kind of already answered that. Yes. Yes. People who are truly saved can doubt it at times because we feel unworthy. And we are unworthy. We need to get a hold of that. We are truly unworthy. And if you get saved 20 years after being saved, you're still going to be unworthy. Yep. And you really are. Not just that Satan tells you that. Satan has a different way of accusing us than our conscience convicting us. But sometimes your conscience can be made evil and turned against you because Satan will bring up your past. The Lord never brings up your past. If anything is under the blood, leave it there. The Lord does not bring up your past. But you read the scriptures and you read the details about who we are in our nature. The Bible shows us we are totally unworthy of salvation. We studied it on Wednesday night, and we looked at Romans chapter 7. I believe it was Wednesday night. And we went through there. That was Paul talking after he was 30 years a born-again man. And he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do those things. And so I find then a law that when I go about to do good, evil is present with me. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We are unworthy. You still have an old nature that is sinful. You still have a carnal mind. And you can't let that carnal mind run your thinking. You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we are unworthy. We will be unworthy our entire lives long. But I'm going to preach about that a little bit this morning. And that, if you get a hold of that, that's the basis, that's the ground of assurance. It's absolutely the opposite of what the world teaches. And I'll probably be talking more about that in the days ahead. But let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for the word of truth. I pray that you'd bathe our minds with the water of the Word of God today. Father, we present ourselves before you as being unworthy of being accepted by a holy God. And yet we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we come to you by nothing but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we claim. That's what we claim. We claim the merits of Jesus Christ and the merits of his blood. And we thank you that we can come boldly and enter into the Holy of Holies. We thank you that the veil was rent in twain and that we can come in, and though Satan may accuse, our Lord Jesus, our advocate, will point to the blood. And when you see us, Lord, you see the blood, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I'm not saved today. I want to make a distinction between salvation and assurance because they're not the same thing. I am not saved today because I believe that I'm saved. I'm not saved today because I'm assured that I'm saved. I'm not saved today because I'm convinced, even by the Word of God, that I am a child of God. Do you understand that? I am saved today because I am trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm trusting in Him alone, and in His merits, and in His blood. This is the only way of salvation. Watchman Nee, I've been reading that book again. I don't think I ever really finished it, but it's a good one. The Normal Christian Life. My mom gave me a second copy that she had. And in the first beginning pages, the first chapter, he opens up, and he just had a gift for expositing the Word of God and being original and creative with it. And he brought up the point that in Romans chapter 1 through 8 can be divided into two sections. And you can watch what the author does there, the inspired penman, Paul, what he does with the word sin. Because he starts out talking chapter 1 through chapter 5, verse number 11 or 12. He starts talking about sins and how the Lord dealt with our sins and how we're guilty before Him because of our sins. And sin found its first expression in the human race through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. So how do we know we're sinners? We know we're sinners because we break God's law, because we're disobedient. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is our disobedience, our breaking of God's moral commandments. And so he makes a shift from talking about our sins in the first half to a shift to talking about our sin in the second half. Romans chapter 5, 12, on to chapter 8 through verse number 39, I believe, is where that chapter ends. And he deals with our sin. What is that? That's the principle that dwells and lives within us. That's our sin nature. How does God take care of our sin nature? That's with us, and it's with us now. It's with me now, this morning in the pulpit. Somebody said, you talk long enough, and eventually you're going to say something that's sinful. Because the Bible says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not for sin. That's what the Bible says. And it's true. And so, boy, I need extra wisdom and extra help. But how does he deal with our sin nature? The same way that he deals with our sins. Beloved, it's the blood. It's the blood that he uses to take care of our sins so that when we come to him and admitting our guilt, admitting our shame, that a holy God has a just way of putting away our sins. A holy God in his justice can be righteous, can be right and do what he's doing, not have to do anything wrong in order to get to do something right. He gets rid of our sin and he does it in a just way by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we come to him in our sin nature and feeling convicted by our conscience because of this sin that's in us, and cry out like Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, after 30 years of being saved, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." We're delivered through Jesus. And when God wants to deal with our sin nature in helping us to have peace with God and to have a good conscience, no more consciousness of sin, how does he deal with that sin nature? He does it with the blood. It's the same way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that when God looks down at you, as you've heard it said, he sees the blood. You say, is that really so? Yes, that's what he was trying to teach us with the Passover. Remember the Passover in the Old Testament? God told the children of Israel, go into your houses. Put your families in there, put everybody in there, get your lamb ready. And then he told the head of the house, you take that lamb and you sacrifice it and you get it ready and get it prepared for the meal, for the Passover meal. And you put that blood on the doorpost, on the lintel and on the doorpost, right? And then go into the house. Who is the blood for? Who's the blood for? They're in the house. I mean, when the whole transaction takes place, the death angel comes through that night and kills all the firstborn of Egypt. Who's the blood for that night? You say it's for them. They're in the house. It protects them. Yeah, it's for them, but it's for, first of all, it's for the Lord. The blood propitiates. It satisfies the Lord. So when the death angel passes over, he sees all the houses that have blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. It's for the Lord. And the Lord told the death angel, don't go to that house. Don't go to the house. Go to that house. And go to that house over there. Go to every house that doesn't have the blood applied on the door. And you got the blood applied on you this morning. If you're saved, and the blood takes care not only of sins, but your sin nature. So that we can live in good conscience. We can have assurance of salvation. Look, folks, on my best day, on my very best day, I've been out, I've been witnessing, I woke up, the first thing I did was read my Bible and prayed, you know, and didn't get mad at my wife, you know, maybe made breakfast for everybody in the house and went out and worked a good solid day at work, you know, and was a good witness and testimony, and maybe went out and went to the prayer meeting at church and, you know, invited somebody to church and maybe even led somebody to Christ, you know, somebody came to church and got saved because I brought them here, and having my very best day. When I get on my knees that night, I'm not saying that, I'm not talking about me, I'm just talking about a case in general. When I get on my knees that night, I'm not saying, Lord, I'm accepted with you today because today I did really good. I behaved. I did everything you wanted me to do. And so surely I can come into your presence with a good conscience today. I didn't do anything bad, at least not that I'm aware of. No, I never go into God's presence that way. Never. My behavior, my performance has nothing to do with whether or not I can go to the throne of God in prayer. I come through the new and living way with boldness because of what Christ has done. Does that make sense this morning? You ought to be able at any point in time to go to the Lord in prayer, and if there's sin in your life, you can get it right. I'm not trying to give you a license right now to sin. But if there's sin in your life, you can get it right and you can go before the Lord, and you might feel bad inside, and maybe you need to. But you can go before the Lord and know that God is accepting you based upon the merits of His Son. He's pleased with His Son, pleased with Jesus. And we need to walk worthy of this calling. But your assurance this morning is not based upon how you feel about your behavior or your performance. That affects your fellowship. But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about assurance that you're not going to go to hell. Is what I'm talking about, to be plain about it. So I'm not saved because I believe that I'm saved or that I feel that I'm saved. I'm not saved because of any of those things. I am saved because I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior from sin, and I trust Him alone. I'm saved today and have eternal life because I trust in what Christ has done for me. Now, some people say, you're awful full of yourself. That's pride. That's presumption. That's arrogance that you could say, I am saved. I can tell you this morning that I am saved and I have eternal life dwelling within me, and that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And it's not pride. It's 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know it this morning? Do you know it? And I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you don't know. Because, again, I've been there. And I want to say in the most tender and loving way, you can have assurance. You can have it. And you can have freedom from guilt, freedom from a bad conscience, and freedom from fear. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. So it's not presumption. It's not pride. It's not arrogance. The person that is proud. Now follow this closely. I hope you haven't tuned me out. I was just reading in Proverbs this morning where Solomon says to his son, Son, incline thine ear unto me. And I was trying to think about what that word incline means, you know? And a lot of times when I'm talking to Beth in the car, I can tell that she's kind of like turning her ear towards me to hear me, because sometimes I mumble and I talk under my breath and stuff like that. She's trying to hear me. She's inclining her ear to me. It's the same thing as saying, Son, listen up, listen up, listen. Pay attention. Take heed to this. And I know sometimes that you can just totally tune me out, and I'm pleading with you, for your sake, I'm pleading with you, don't tune me out. The person that is proud is the person who thinks this: I don't know if I'm good enough to go to heaven. That's the proud person. That's the proud person. I don't know if I'm good enough to go to heaven. You say, why is that the proud person? Because I already know the answer to that. And the Bible tells us the answer. You're not. We're not. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. It's prideful to think that I might be. You see what I'm saying? It kind of turns the thing on its head. It's prideful to think because of my own behavior that I might be going to heaven. That somehow what I do in this body and what I do in this life determines whether or not God is going to accept me. That is prideful. I'm trusting in what Christ has done for me. So I'm trusting what he's done in me. A preacher by the name of Ron Crisp brought this up, and a real good man. Sounds like he's maybe from Kentucky or North Carolina or something. But he brought this up, and it's a real good point. I'm trusting in what Christ has done for me on the cross, and I'm trusting in what Christ is doing in me right now. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, he'll keep performing his good work in us. Do you really believe the Bible this morning? I have a few points, a few qualifiers that I want to go through. But before I do, I've got to ask you the question, do you really believe the Bible this morning? You say, yes, of course I believe the Bible. Well, a person who believes in hell will tell other people about it, right? If you really believe in hell, you're going to tell other people about hell. You're going to warn them. And if you don't ever open up your mouth about a place called hell, it's because you don't really believe in it. You might say it's right there in the Bible. I heard the preachers talk about it, but you don't believe it. Because when you believe it, it'll become a part of your life. It'll become a part of who you are and your actions. You can tell what a person believes by what they do. If you really believe that a person who believes in Jesus as his only hope of salvation will be saved and have eternal life, and that those who reject Jesus Christ or never hear about the Lord Jesus Christ will go to hell, if you really believed that, you'd be doing something to try to make sure that you take at least one person with you when you go to heaven, if you really believed it. Well, if you really believe what the Bible says about salvation, you'll be looking to Christ for salvation and not to yourself or not to a church or to a thing or anything that you can do other than believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. The person who really believes also trusts in Jesus Christ. So here's a candidate for assurance of salvation. I would tell you that you can have assurance of salvation if you're actually a candidate for it, because I wouldn't want to give somebody that's not saved a false assurance of salvation. So here's six qualifiers. I'll go through them real quick. I know six sounds like a lot. But here's six qualifiers. And really, you can read the book of 1 John, and you can get these qualifiers from 1 John, some of them anyways. Can you admit that you're a sinner this morning? You say, come on, that's basic. Listen to me. Can you admit that you're a sinner? Can you admit that you're ungodly? Can you admit that you do things that are worthy of God's judgment and are worthy of hell? The repentant thief on the cross, earlier in the day, he was mocking Jesus and saying to him, Lord, you know, you saved others and all that stuff. He's mocking with everybody else. Not, he didn't say Lord, but he was just mocking with everybody else, making fun of him. But then something happened in his heart, and he went from mocking Jesus to saying to him, Lord, remember me. What happened in his heart? Well, the Holy Spirit was doing the work in him. He felt convicted of his sins, of mocking Jesus. He felt sinful and undone, and so he prayed a prayer, and it was the best one he knew how to pray. It wasn't a very good one, but it worked. It's not the prayer that saves you anyways. It's the belief and trust in Jesus. And he looked at Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me. He knew his sign said King of Israel. So he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. With what did he do? He just looked in faith and trusted in Jesus Christ. The publican, he looked to the only one that could give him mercy. We read about that in Luke. And the Pharisee, he lifted up his head and he said, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I thank you, I'm a really good person and all this kind of stuff. And then he went away and he was just talking with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He went away and he was lost. But then the man that came to him that was a publican and a sinner, he just put his head down like this and just said, beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man, Jesus said, went away justified. What I'm saying is, can you admit that you're a sinner? Amen. That there's nothing good within you that could recommend you to God? Only if you admit this, then I could encourage you to seek the fullness of assurance. You say, yes, I can admit that I'm a sinner. Well, I'll tell you to go on. But if you can't admit that, friend, if you say I'm a pretty good person, I don't think I'm that bad. If you can't admit that, well, I can't do anything with you because for some reason the Holy Spirit is resisting you because of your pride and unwillingness to admit sin. Secondly, do you agree that you aren't good enough to make it to heaven by your own merit? Because you're not going to get saved until the moment you stop trusting in your own merit or good works or whatever it is you're trusting in. Maybe a baptism, maybe a confession, or maybe a confirmation class or something like that. I don't know what it might be. But until you start, excuse me, folks. I suppose if you want the truth this morning, you'll listen to somebody trying to clear their throat. Thank you. So the moment you stop trusting in your works being any part of your salvation, at that moment, you get saved, because for some people, they have to repent of their self-righteousness. But as long as you're trusting in your works or your own performance in any way, you're lost this morning on the authority of the Scriptures. You're lost. You have to turn from your own self-righteousness, your own religious tendencies, and turn to Jesus Christ, because we all have those religious tendencies. Now, look, you might be saved, okay? And you're born again, you're trusting Jesus Christ, but now you're tempted and led astray by the devil and by unsaved preachers and led astray to go back and trust on your own righteousness now for assurance or for final salvation. And somebody has messed you up, and you might be born again just as anybody else, but somebody has messed you up and you don't have any assurance this morning, you don't have any peace. And the Lord won't give you peace. He won't give you assurance until you take your trust off of your own self-righteousness and your sinful, even when you go about to do good, evil is present with you. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. On our best day, we're still undone and sinful before the Lord and still need the blood of Jesus Christ. Move your trust away from all of that and put your trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Then he can give you assurance. Let's suppose that we could fast forward to the end of your life and you've passed on into eternity and you're standing before God's throne of judgment. Suppose that Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth and of hell, he asked you a question like this: why should I let you in to my heaven? Why should I let you stay? What would you say? What would you say? And I've heard people, I don't know how many times, I've heard people say, got baptized. And when I hear that, I think, okay, they could be saved, but they're just misunderstanding baptism. But then if they go on and they say, I'm a good employee, never stole from the job, pay my taxes, I give to charity, I'm a good neighbor, I help people out. When I hear that, I hear a pathetic excuse from a lost man trying to lift up his filthy rags to a holy God. And folks, that's a lost man saying those kind of things, trusting in his self-righteousness. But if you can say, it's nothing good that I have done, but simply trusting God's dear Son, then I would encourage you to seek the fullness of assurance. Now listen, if I hear a person say, well, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I grew up in church, you know, I was raised in church, And besides, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I'm not a drunkard. And I pay my taxes. When they start talking about the things they haven't done and they think they're saved because of what they have not done, I know I'm listening to a lost man. Try to put up his own righteousness and replace it with the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's just like the Jews that Paul talked to. Paul said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. You see, that's what a lot of people do. Ignorant of the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, at the end of my life, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which comes by faith of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness we need. It's imputed to us. It's put on our account. I'm talking about the righteousness that keeps you from burning in a devil's hell for all eternity. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Number three, are you looking to Christ as your only hope of salvation? I know it sounds basic. Are you looking to Christ as your only hope for salvation? I'm going to take another drink. It bothers me when preachers do that. You're not saved because you prayed with a deacon. Now listen to this. You're not saved because you came down and shook a preacher's hand. And just hear me out. Let me finish. You're not saved because you came forward at an evangelistic meeting. You're not saved because you put your name on a card. Or because you even had an experience in a meeting and had some kind of warm and fuzzy experience and felt like God poured hot honey on you or something like that. I've heard people say stuff like that. I'm telling you. You're not saved because you got baptized and joined a church. You're not saved because you turned over a new leaf and quit your most obvious sins. Do you recognize that this morning? You came down and prayed with a deacon. All right, there's nothing wrong with coming down and praying with a deacon. But it has to be the faith from the heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. A lot of people that come down and praying, just trying to get assurance, thinking, maybe I need to get saved again. Maybe I need to get saved again. The problem is that you're still trusting your own works righteousness. Or somebody who's just not saved at all, when they come down and they pray, and then they go right back to living like they did, and there's no change whatsoever in their life, and the problem, the thing that was missing was actual true repentance. There's all kinds of things that happen. Happens a lot to kids who come forward and pray at a camp meeting, you know, and it just seems like they go right back to their old worldly self, their old sinful self. There's no change, but you can see it when there's a real change in somebody. So what I'm trying to tell you, just because you prayed a prayer, that's not what saves you. Because I've heard people say things like this. All you have to do, they'll say things like this about Baptist churches. All you have to do is, if you want to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, of course I do. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, no. And they don't understand anything about the gospel. They don't feel convicted by their sin. There's not a work of the Holy Spirit in them. And they say, you just go down there. That preacher will tell you what to do. All you got to do is just go forward. They'll tell you what to do. And they come down not understanding anything about what's happening. Maybe have not even heard the gospel in their meeting. Happens all the time. But it's just as simple as this. A man can go into a prison, like a man I used to know, and he went home to be with the Lord. He could go into prisons, and he had a circuit ministry that he would do every year before Christmas. And he would go to all these prisons. He would put up his chalk talk board, and he would give a gospel message. And at the end of that thing, you could hear all of these hardened criminals in prison. You could hear them just pushing the metal chairs away, metal chairs folding up, falling on the ground, and see grown men getting down on their knees and crying out to the Lord for salvation and saved just as anybody sitting in church today. But the difference is you have to hear the gospel. You have to know the facts of the gospel, be convinced of your own sinfulness, be convinced of the penalty of sin, be convinced that your works add nothing to your salvation before or after, be convinced that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you, and know all of that, and then get to the end, and then you got a decision to make. And it's going to be up to you whether or not you repent of your sin and say, I'm tired of going my own way, I'm turning to God by faith in Jesus Christ, and it goes down into the heart. I'm not saying I know exactly how this thing works, but I'm saying if it didn't go down into the heart, If you didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins, if you're not trusting in the blood atonement, I don't care how long you sit up here and pray, you're not saved. You see? So are you looking to Christ as your only hope of salvation, not an experience at church? I'm talking about assurance. You say, I need assurance right now, preacher. I feel like I might be lost. I'm telling you how to get assurance right now. Don't look to an experience. Look to Christ. He is the only answer for all of man's problems. Look to Christ. You're not saved because you agree with the historical facts of the life of Jesus. You might even know all the verses in the Romans Road. There are kids who grow up in church and are in church their whole lives and have never been born again and go out into the world and are not saved yet. But they know everything. They know everything. They just haven't made it personal. If you're looking to Christ alone as your only hope of salvation, you are saved. Now, isn't that simple? It's simple, but it's hard for some people. Look to Christ alone and you're saved. If you're looking to Christ alone this morning, if you say, that's me, preacher, I'm not looking to an experience, I'm not looking to my performance, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I'm guilty before God, and I believe the gospel, and I believe Jesus died, and when he died for me, and I believe the only thing that could wash away my sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, I would tell you, go on to full assurance of salvation. Number four, can you enjoy sinning like you used to? You say, I believe all of that, preacher, but I have a sin problem. Guess what? So do I. So does everyone in this room. Can I say something without trying to be too offensive, but I know it's going to be offensive? That'd be all right? Most of us have secret sins. I'll move on. I'm not going to start listing them because you'd be like, whew, I passed. He didn't name mine, you know. I got through that one. If I can ask you this, do you enjoy sinning like you used to? I didn't ask you, do you still sin? But I asked you, do you enjoy it like you used to? Or do you have a bad conscience about it? Now, I know the answer to that question. I know that we have sin, that we all still sin, right? Because 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So I know that we all have sin, and you know that I have sin, okay? But I'm saying, do you enjoy it? I don't believe a saved child of God can enjoy their sin. I don't believe you can go from one Monday to another Monday without having a bad conscience, feeling empty inside, and feel like your life is just not right. Something is just not right. If you're a child of God, you're still very capable of sinning and sinning horribly. But I know this. You won't enjoy it like you used to. When I was lost, my motto, and I live by it, mercy, I take medicine if you want to know. I'm trying to do something about it. My motto as a young person was live it up. And what I meant by that is I am in. If we're talking about a party or having a good time, I am in. And I'll go till everybody drops. That was my motto, and that's what I lived by. That's what I did. And I enjoyed it because I was a dirty, rotten sinner that had no conviction of sin. I only had conviction if I got caught. You know, it's like that Facebook. I didn't mean to say anything about this, but I was on Facebook this morning trying to get us hooked up because I'm trying to hook up the webcast to Facebook Live so that people can watch it there too. And we have the capability to do it. It's operator error at this point. So I don't have it up and running yet. But I'm on that Facebook this morning in church, and I don't get on that thing, so I'm not really, I'm not used to it. I don't know what's on there. And I'm just clicking on the gaming live tab because you have to go there to get a URL stream key or something like that. Click on that thing, and I'm sitting right here with my computer, And I told Brother Randy I was going to be doing it, and I didn't mean to be disrespectful, but I'm just kind of wearing the hat of the sound technician guy. I clicked that thing, and the pictures that came up, I was like, mercy! Oh, my goodness. I got to scroll down real quick. I'm in church, you know. Just wicked! Facebook is filthy wicked! And I wouldn't let my kids be on there. Unless I had, I don't know if there's a filter to get some of that stuff off there. I don't know. But that's filthy, foul wickedness. I don't know any other way to say it. But that's what I used to be like. And you know what? I had no conscience whatsoever. I didn't think anything about it. I was game. But then I got saved. Then I got saved and I'm riding down the road in my truck, you know, and listening to Pearl Jam, got long hair and smoking cigarettes, you know, and got my guitar there. And one by one, the Lord started to say, the cigarettes don't belong in your life. The long hair doesn't belong in your life. That lifestyle you're trying to portray, it just doesn't fit now. But it took a while. But over time, the Lord just said, I know you're enjoying the Pearl Jam music, you know, but I grew out of it. And over time, I started to realize, Tool, they are ungodly, satanic hate mongers. The band Tool, man, that is satanic. I shouldn't even have brought up their name. I hope nobody goes and searches for them to listen to them. Don't do it. But over time, the Lord's trying to say, this doesn't belong in your life. And I stopped enjoying all of those things. And now when I sin, when I do things I know I'm not supposed to do, I don't enjoy them. You say, you do that? Yeah, so do you. Okay? I don't try to do it, but it happens. Like being really proud and being sarcastic and making somebody feel stupid. Sometimes I do that to people or do that to kids, and I feel really bad about it. Just the littlest thing will bother me. Or when I'm just kind of deceitful, kind of tell a half-truth about something. Or when I'm ashamed of the gospel and ashamed to be a witness in a certain situation, I feel bad about it. There are all kinds of little things, but has God taken you out to his woodshed? If you're a Christian and you get into sin, you won't be able to enjoy it for long because God will take you out to his woodshed and he will wear you out if you don't cut it out. If you be without chastisement, though, whereof all are partakers, all of the children of God get taken to the woodshed from time to time, then ye are bastards and not sons. You know what that means? You're illegitimate. It's a good Bible word. It caused me to think, I don't want to be that. Because I don't think God takes me out to the woodshed. I'm doing just fine. I don't feel bad about it. I don't think there's anything wrong with a little bit of what I'm doing. Check your salvation. If you despise, I'm telling you, I hate my sin. I hate my sin. This is totally, I got to get going on. I'm only on number 4. We're just getting ready to jump into number 5. But I'm telling you, I want to talk about this a little bit on Wednesday night. But what's coming back right now in this world is the power of positive thinking. Remember Norman Vincent Peale? Well, it's coming back. And it's coming back with Generation Z. And it's all about being positive. Now listen, I like to be positive, but that is a satanic doctrine. If you just take, if it's all about being positive, and it's all about realizing what you want, and they talk about things like writing letters to the universe, and if you can just think about things that you want, they will come into your life and you can make things materialize. This stuff's coming back. It's all real popular. If you get on Facebook and you just open up the search and you just start, you're not even typing anything in, you just click on the search, not even typing anything, it'll come up with suggestions for horoscopes, psychics, and pretty soon it'll be this stuff too. It's just coming out. And talking about materializing and all of this kind of stuff. It's all that, and it came out in the 60s through the Pentecostal movement and through charismatics, and not just through them, but that it came out there in the religious world and through Norman Vincent Peale, this word faith movement, this power of positive thinking. Joel Osteen was a big front runner for that. But it's making a comeback. Why? Because people right now feel empty. They feel spiritually like there's something missing in their life as a result of 2020, and they're looking for answers. They're looking for fulfillment. And they tell you, think positive about yourself. And I'm telling you the opposite, and the Bible tells you the opposite. Think about yourself as you really are, as being before God, being sinful, and there's a nature within you that wants to rebel against God right now. And if it's not kept under check by the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit, it'll manifest itself. And there's a real manifest of really who you really are. So Oprah will tell you to think positive and all that kind of stuff. It's all a bunch of garbage. If you despise your sinful tendencies. Now listen, I'm trying to tell you how to have assurance. This is the mark of a real Christian. You despise your sinful tendencies. You despise your personal weaknesses. You despise that you give in to temptation. And if that's you, take heart. Take heart and go on to full assurance, because that's the right place to be. You don't live there. You don't live there every day, but it comes and goes. Number 5, do you have a desire to obey the Lord? Do you have a desire to obey the Lord? I'm going to tell you, my worldview is positive. Compared to this world says we are here by an accident and we have no explanation why we're here, and so your existence is really pointless. You have no meaning to your life if you believe the lie of evolution. I believe that Jesus made me and he made everything that I see. And I believe that he loved me and has a purpose for my life, and he laid down his life to shed his blood to do something with me in this life to make me more like Christ, but he has great things in store with his kingdom, and his kingdom will be manifest. There's a good time to use that word. His kingdom will be manifest physically during the millennium, but right now his kingdom is within. And I have a God who loves me and hears me and answers prayer. Oh my. So I'm very positive about my life. I'm just very negative about this world and their philosophies. Do you have a desire to obey the Lord? Now, if you're saved, you have within you a desire. You're not perfect, and you won't be, but God has given you grace to love him and to do his will. God has given you grace to change your life, and your life is changed. It's not the same as it used to be. That's a sign of a Christian. 1 John 2:3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John said, if you're a Christian, you keep his commandments. Excuse me. If you're a Christian, you keep his commandments. You say, I don't keep his commandments perfectly, Pastor. Does that mean I'm lost? No. You're not sinless. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. But we ought to be able to go for long periods of time in fellowship with the Lord. But if you have a desire to keep his commandments, I have a desire to keep his commandments. I have a desire to love my enemies, to love people that would use me or mock me or despitefully use me, or even that hate my Lord. If the Lord called me to be a missionary to the Muslims, I would go. I have a desire to fulfill the Lord's commandments. I want to esteem others as better than myself, all of those kind of things. I want to love God with all my heart. I get upset when I don't. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be an adulterer. I have a desire to keep his commandments. But it doesn't mean sinless perfection. And it doesn't mean I'm trying to merit acceptance with him in heaven. If you have a desire to obey the Lord, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, and you hate your sin, then I would encourage you to seek assurance. This is a sign of life. This is a sign of a real believer. And lastly, do you love the brethren? Do you love coming to church? We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Or are you perfectly fine without the fellowship of believers? You see, a lot of kids I used to take on the bus to school, if the bus wasn't running, or if the bus broke down, they would cheer because they didn't really want to go to church. If you have children and they're not saved yet, and you wake up one day and, well, we can't go to church, and they're like, yay! It's like having a day off of school. That might happen every once in a while, but I mean, if they don't love coming to church, if they hate it, it's because they're not born again. They're not saved yet. But when you get saved, I'm telling you, even kids, I've watched kids who love to come to church, love church. Love being around God's people. Examine yourself this morning, brother or sister. But if those signs, you see those in your own heart and your own life, and I want to tell you, that's evidence of life. That's evidence of being born again. Before I was saved, I did not want to go to church. I certainly didn't want to go to a prayer meeting or a Bible study. I didn't want to come to church and sing out of a hymn book and all this stuff. But now, I love it. It's a sign of life. So a person who is truly saved but struggles with assurance might say this: I don't think I'm saved. I mean, I know Jesus is my only hope, but I let him down. When somebody says that, I don't say, that person's not saved. I don't say that. When somebody says that, I say that is a dear child of God, most likely, who's struggling, and they need encouragement, and they need the word of God. That person, now listen, that kind of person, when they say, I don't feel saved, I just let God down, I feel so bad about myself, he's probably done with me, I would say to them, God doesn't throw his children away. But that person, if they're saved, they want to talk to you, and they want help. They're excited when they get together with other believers. They're excited when they hear about people getting saved and answers to prayer. But I would tell that person to go in church and go and read your Bible and pray and seek and ask God for assurance. So listen, assurance and salvation is not the same thing. A person can be truly saved and doubt their salvation. I'm trying to dissolve doubts with this message today. I'm trying to take those doubts away. I'm trying to tell you marks of a true believer. But as I conclude, I would warn false professors who say this: I'm just as good as anyone down there at that church. Besides, I got baptized when I was younger. Now listen to this. I don't need to be around any of those hypocrites in that church. I believe in Jesus. I'm a good neighbor. Now listen, you think that's a saved person. They say they believe in Jesus. Now listen. Besides, I'm a good neighbor. I pay all my debts. I was married in the church and never got divorced. I've given a lot of money to this community. You see that splash pad down there? My company gave a lot of money to that project. I give to other charities too. I have a good standing in the lodge. And I would say to that man, lost! What a terrible word! You're lost in your sins! Because you think that you can merit acceptance with God and his favor. There'll be a lot of people talking about Jesus that aren't going to heaven. A lot of people talking about heaven that ain't going there. A lot of people even serving the Lord that aren't going there. Why? Because they've never repented of that sin of self-righteousness. What a terrible word, lost. So examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not, you say, I don't think anybody can know. Paul would disagree. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So you ought to know your own self that you're saved. You ought to have a know-so salvation. The Apostle John said, these things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Do you know this morning? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's not pride, it's not presumption, it's trust. And the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know you're saved this morning? Have you been born again by placing your personal faith and trust in the Lamb that was slain and in his precious blood? Do you know that you're saved? You say, I think that I'm saved, Pastor, I think I'm saved, but I doubt it sometimes. I think I'm saved, Pastor, but I doubt it sometimes. If you want assurance of salvation, I want to invite you to come ahead, to come to the altar and come and pray with somebody. And in doing that, you're showing the Lord that you're concerned about your soul. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ and you say, you hit the nail on the head, I'm one of those people who's trusting in my own self-righteousness, and I never really prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me of all my sins, and I wasn't trusting in Jesus and the cross and his blood, I was trusting in myself. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come ahead and have somebody pray with you. Our God and Father, I pray that you'd bless this time of invitation. We thank you for this good church. I thank you for the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd comfort hearts here this morning. Those who know in their hearts that they don't have assurance, I pray, Lord, that you would lovingly and gently assure their hearts of salvation. God, I pray that you'd help us to go on to growth and maturity, that we might be able to serve you and know that we're saved and tell others about Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What's our number?